Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. And from the mind of Christ this morning, we're studying the doctrine of happiness. I see everyone happy as punch here this morning. Well, I have a bad cold, and if it sounds like it's not me, then it is me. And I want to go to capacity for happiness while having a bad cold or any other issue you face today. There are crises. Connie Cobb is here. She made it back from Arizona and through certain other areas like San Francisco. So, but she was, I don't know if you were original member of Grace Doctrine Church or not. You were. And that goes back to 1975-ish. And Gail, her husband, died recently. He's now with the Lord. And Connie has moved back to the St. Louis area, and we're happy to have her not only here in our area, but back to Grace Doctrine Church. So welcome. Say hey to Connie at halftime. And, you know, Gail was a leader of the music. And Eric succeeded him, I guess. I don't know. We've had a few people to pop in and there. But the veterans were Gail and Eric here. And so Gail stood in the pulpit down at Chesterfield Day School for many years. And, of course, we're all happy about that. Capacity for happiness must precede the function of happiness. You have to have capacity for it before you can have it. Now, morality, self-regulation and self-determination based on divine standards will produce two kinds of happiness. First of all, the unbeliever, sans arrogance, will have neutral happiness by submitting to the laws of divine establishment. The laws of divine establishment have to do with the foundational standards and principles that identify our national culture. Our culture is based on biblical concepts, establishment principles brought from the Bible and put into play. Our founders decided that what they wanted to do was establish an environment for freedom. And they studied the writings of those beginning with Jerusalem, meaning the Bible. And then they moved from there to Rome and then to Athens and then to London. And we adopted some things from all four. And Philadelphia is where they pulled all these things together. So it is, I think, incorrect to say that we are a Christian nation. Pieces of real estate don't believe in Christ. But we are a nation that is founded upon biblical concepts, ideas, principles, and sometimes even doctrines. And when you establish your foundational culture from those resources, then freedom is obviously going to be the result, and that's what we've enjoyed for 240-plus years. And so as we look into the concept of happiness, how can someone in a client nation, which we are, be happy? They can have a measure of happiness by subscribing to the foundational and cultural standards of the community, the Commonwealth. And that's what the unbeliever can do. And we'll note some points along the way on how unbelievers can be very prosperous and have neutral happiness, not biblical happiness, not perfect happiness, but a neutral happiness because they are willing to subscribe to the standards that provide for them the freedom to make whatever progress they can as unbelievers. You need to be functional in your thought process. Because if you know unbelievers who are successful, and we'll note a few points along the way, people get upset with the fact that unbelievers have great prosperity because of good decisions they made in the field of commerce. Well, remember this, that person has until the day he dies to believe in Christ. And so you don't want to in any way criticize someone who's using their talents and their abilities and their ability to make application of commerce principles in order to make a living. We'll see how unbelievers bless believers in a little bit in our study. Now, the unbeliever, sans arrogance, will have neutral happiness by submitting to the laws of divine establishment. And on the other hand, the believer will enjoy perfect happiness by recall and application of doctrinal constellations. In other words, there's a spiritual growth process that pulls in principles, ideas, and doctrines from 11 categories of systematic theology. And that recall is enabling this person to have perfect happiness. No matter what situation or exigency arises in the life of such a believer, he is not in any way dismayed. He is not considering his soul to be defeated. It's in the plan of God. It's in the divine decree. And he accepts the situation that confronts him and continues to move forward with a copacetic spiritual mind. God's in his heaven. He's got free will. He can work it out. And so the foundations for happiness in a society are the four divine institutions and the authority structure of each. The authority structures are, first of all, the individual. This is under the authority of his free will. Everyone in this room has free will or volition. You make your own choices. You must live and suffer and die with those choices. So you are making good choices from a position of strength or bad choices from a position of weakness. And you are responsible for the decisions you make, so don't go around blaming other people. If other people are involved, then that's just part of the angelic conflict. So marriage is the second category. Marriage under the leadership authority of the husband. This is the 21st century, so that's being pushed back on to the back burner. But I'm telling you, we destroy the family in the process. Families are breaking up, and therefore children not having the influence from a father and a mother under the roof of a household. And as a result of that, the progressive ideology magnates over the federal schools. They are capturing the souls of these children and spitting them out every year as graduates. And so the breakdown of the family is because the marriage structure that is provided as a foundational establishment principle in Scripture must be followed or it will not work. So marriage under the leadership authority of the husband. Three, family under the leadership authority of parents. You need one of each, a father and a mother. Then finally, the nation under the leadership authority of the government. The Bible is clear to us that we are to submit to the authority of the king. The king, therefore, is emblematic of all systems of government and those who are in authority. So it is this environment that unhappy people are free to advance in the plan of God or not to do so. Happiness is an acquired advantage that is designed to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world. You do not know what's on your day timer today. Once we say the last amen here, you may have plans for this afternoon, but then they may fall through. You have no idea what will happen tomorrow, next month, next year. You may not even be alive next year. So it's one day at a time. That's the policy for living life in the devil's world, one day at a time. So you can pretty much plan for the day, but don't be surprised if something perks up and changes your agenda. So it's happiness is an acquired advantage that is designed to function in the hostile environment of the devil's world, and one must come to the point of understanding that you are in a hostile environment. That hostile environment began with the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. Lucifer runs this world. He is in authority over everything that goes on here, and we are not wanted here. So you can expect some advances in your direction from the dark side. So true happiness is an asset developed in the soul. It is not dependent on what others are able to do for you. You must make your own choices. Now, true happiness is acquired by means of a process that accumulates divine thought into the stream of consciousness from which it develops the 10 problem-solving devices. So you have to make spiritual advance in order to understand precisely where you are in the plan of God. You have to be able to think on a higher level. You have to be able to think the Word of God. He will guide and direct you and protect you in your decision-making process. Let's note this visual here, the creation of problem-solving devices. They have to be created. When you come into the plan of God through faith alone and Christ alone, you do not, at that particular moment, know a lot of problem-solving devices. You just know you're saved and happy about that part. But moving forward in the scrum of the angelic conflict is something you're not used to. And you have to learn how to deal with those exigencies. So you have the concept of the pastor teaching Gary Watson is just back from a world tour of all of the prisons in the world, and he's worn out, but he's back home, and he's going to give us a report today on Philippi Freedom Ministries. And he may mention this, but I'm going to jump ahead of you on this one point. It turns out that these prisons have the basic series over the MP3 system within the prison. And these guys can log on to that and listen to a Bible class in the basic series. By the way, they wanted us to charge them for it because the system says there has to be some money involved. And we said, no money. They said, well, how about a nickel? And he said, nickel is money, no money. And so they finally came around our way of thinking. And so they log on to these Bible classes on the basic series, and they move through that. And then they get class notes like this, and they have other things available to them that Gary can tell you all about. But sometimes they want these guys that have been released to come back and tell what magnificent experiences they had in prison. I'm not making this up. Gary tells me this. The magnificent experience was all of this group therapy that they had from these guys that call themselves psychoanalysts. And they take them into group therapy and they tell what is bothering them. And they say, okay, here's the problem-solving device for that. And it's a bunch of garbage. And so these guys log on to the Bible studies, the class notes, the books that we send down there and so on, whatever it all was happening, they grew in grace. And so it changed their life. So they come back and they stand up in front of these people with all the shrinks out there, and they are supposed to tell what was it that made the big difference for them while they were incarcerated. And these three guys get up and say, it was nothing happened here inside this prison that helped me one iota. What helped me was the fact that coming into this prison was people like Gary Watson and the biblical resources that he provided for us. And we grew in grace, we believed in Christ, and it changed our life, and that's why we've given up crime as an occupation. Well, it ticked off the shrinks. They were puff shirts thinking, whoa, we're going to get a raise. They need to be fired. Anyhow, look, it all starts off with a pastor. That's what they found was an electronic contrivance-driven pastor. And that's that. And the Holy Spirit converted that. And through faith, they have epinosis. And that builds a stream of consciousness so you know how to think. And that, therefore, develops. There's a development of problem-solving devices. And so, therefore, you move to this one. This is my favorite visual of all time. Because it shows here that you have to have positive volition when the volitional challenge is issued, the first one being the gospel. And negative volition will say, I don't believe that, and that's fine because you're not forced to do anything. You have free will. And so some free will is directed toward the Word of God and the gospel. You believe in that, and you're saved with 40 things. Now, the next option is church attendance or an electronic contrivance. And that was the case in the prison, you see. And so church attendance is the next step in the process. But some say, I don't, after if they believe in Christ, this level here, they opt to avoid that. And they church hop around for a while and decide that they want music more than Bible study, so that's the kind of churches they go to. And there are those who are positive and attend and concentrate on what's being taught, even from a boring pastor. And so attend and concentrate, and then the doctrine that is taught has to be accepted or rejected as truth. And so there's some who do that and others who ignore it and reject it as truth. I don't believe that. That doesn't make sense. That's 2,000 years old. Those people are stupid. All the kind of ideas they come up with, there are those who say the Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and I believe that. And so then doctrine retained in the soul, you leave the front doors here, you go out in the devil's world, it's time to apply this. And therefore there are many people who have doctrine retained but refuse to apply it. But there are those who apply it to life and circumstances, and that is where they have maxed out this whole process here. And they can grow in grace, and they can have a phenomenal life. Now, what I've just shown you is our next point. Spiritual growth efficiently advances when following the four-stage process. Reception of the Word through Bible study, This is Operation Gnosis. You understand the information, but you have to vote volitionally to believe it. Yes, I understand it and I believe it is the first step. Second is retention of the Word of God through Operation Epinosis. That's doctrine retained and understood. Recall of resident doctrine is number three. That's volitional consideration when an issue confronts you. And then four, application of resident doctrine by pulling your volitional trigger. That's called problem solving. Now, this exercise puts muscle on your faith. The more you rely by faith or divine guidance, the more powerful you become as a believer who puts his trust in the Word. Do you believe it? Do you understand it? Are you willing to pull the volitional trigger and apply it to your daily lives? People will come into Bible class and say, it was a wonderful message today, Pastor. And I want to say, well, how wonderful was it? Do you plan to? I would never do this, you know, but do you plan to apply any of this today, or do you figure it to be minutiae for application? Anyone? Anyone? So you've got that going. It's the application concept that's going to work for you. So you have to put muscle on your faith, and that's by application. The more you rely by faith on divine guidance, the more powerful you become as a believer who puts the trust in the Word in an everyday, ongoing process. For the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. This is the treasure He has given to us, and through antecedent grace, we may delve into its boundless riches for divine guidance. Antecedent grace is a doctrine we just studied. If you missed it, then you need to get it, because it simply tells us this, that there is a God in heaven and He has eternal life, has always had eternal life. There's never been a time when God did not exist. Now, you're thinking in your mind, if you're a rookie to this, you'll say, how can any entity not have a beginning? Because we live in time. God lives in eternity. He is eternity. That's part of His divine essence. So He has no beginning. And therefore, He also has omniscience. He knows all that is knowable. He's not limited by tenses, past, present, and future. He knows all, every thought, decision, and action in all of human or angelic history. And therefore makes plans for it ahead of time, even before the universe was created. And that is Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, which we studied. So if He has eternal life, if He has omniscience and knows all that is knowable, He can look into the future and see the necessity of creating the human race. And then He can follow the volitional choices of Adam and Eve, our first family. And then when they fall, He has to have a solution for that, and He did. And therefore, that's antecedent grace. Grace in what way? He provided a salvation method for our original parents. And He gave them that salvation message. They believed in it. And then He went and got coats of an animal to dress them with, because we can't have nudity anymore, at least in public. And so they can parade around with animal hides on. Why? To cover up the fallen body. And they're going to continue to sin, but they're saved because they believed in Christ. And they did it looking forward into the future based on prophecies given to them by Jesus Christ, who taught them every afternoon in the garden. Genesis 3:8. Jesus Christ has always existed. He is called the Son of God, but He's part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He has always existed in undiminished deity. He entered this world as true humanity in hypostatic union. He is very God and very man. And He came here as a substitutionary sacrifice that was developed in eternity past through antecedent grace. Now listen to me. If God knows all about you, and He knows every concept, idea, experience, decision, whatever that you make in your lifetime, and He's ahead of you on that, then you know that He has provided everything you need in this life. He knew you in eternity past, and He's providing for you in time. And that's the doctrine we've studied. Antecedent means, ante means before. And therefore, before human history, grace was worked out in the mind of God and provided for the human race, including you. God honors His Word wherever it is found, including in your soul. He honors His Word wherever it is found. It's It's not about you. It's about what you know. Everybody thinks they're somebody. Well, you are. I mean, we, on a human level, we're all somebody for somebody. We're all somebody for somebody. But we're not worth a bucket of warm spit when it comes to our relationship with the God of this universe. He is absolutely perfect, always has been, always will be, and we're fallen. So we have got to figure out a way to acquire the thinking of someone who's greater and smarter than we are. And he's provided this through the mutable word of Scripture found in the Old and New Testaments. Yeah, the Old Testament goes back about 4,000 years. The New goes back about 2,000 years. It has survived. You got writings from about 40-some-odd different guys over a course of development. The development took somewhere in the neighborhood of 2,000 to 3,000 years. Different authors. And when it comes to examining the Scripture, you're looking into a systematic theology. When you're looking into textual criticism and all those kinds of things you get at the cemetery, then you're taking a look at how do each of these authors coalesce in their thought process with one another, and there's no contradiction. And I'm telling you, this has been researched for eons, and nobody has found any meaningful contradiction among the 40-plus writers. They're all telling the same story, which means they were inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down what God wanted you to know. So you can trust it. I don't think people understand what the Bible is. They think it's a book. It's a book, okay, because we read and we have to have it down on paper. But this book has endured generations and millennia. And it's all saying the same thing. You say, well, what about the New American Standard as opposed to, say, the New International Version? They did the best they could. They're humans. They're trying to translate in a very abbreviated way what's found in the Hebrew text of the Old Testament and the Koine Greek text of the New. Now, I'll give you a chance here. Can you sit down and word for word out of the Greek or the Hebrew, bring an English word out of your big vocabulary and write that down, and it adequately conveys the concept or the idea of that one word? I'm telling you, in the studies we've done, sometimes it takes a sentence to explain one word. You do that in trying to translate the Old and New Testament Scriptures into an English format, it would take 15 volumes to do it, and that's conservative. So they do the best they can. Sometimes use two words, sometimes one, but they do the best they can. The way you learn the Word of God is to go back to the original languages. Anyone here know Hebrew and Greek? Anyone? Anyone? So you have to trust me for this. But we do that. We find out what the original languages tell us. We develop doctrines from that. And we understand that it's antecedent grace. God understood in eternity past we would need it in writing, and so we got it in writing. Now, how does all this gin down to happiness? You're not happy. Let me put it in Southern terms. You ain't never going to be happy unless you're happy by inculcating the Word of God into your soul, keeping it there, building on it, and applying it from your own free will. And live with your decisions. The world provides its own brand of happiness. And all of you are familiar with that. But it is a tale told by a great deceiver who, with his demonic faculty, leads both sheep and goats astray. Sheep, believers, goats, heathen. Everybody can be led astray by the dark side and are daily. In fact, the great deceiver has a lot of recruited minions running wild along over the countryside presently. There's nothing on earth that seems to cause people without doctrine to come unwound than to feel like their safe space has been invaded. I believe if we told them, you know, those Islamic terrorists really want to invade your safe space. Well, if they were honest, they'd join the military. That was a joke. All right. Lucifer is confirmed in Scripture as the ruler of this world by these chilling passages. Listen to these. I've got several of them for you. Let's make sure we understand what's going on. Lucifer is confirmed in Scripture as the ruler of this world. Nobody is ruling the world. We're going to get around to nationalism before long. It seems the progressives are very upset that they think that Fred Trump is a nationalist, and that nationalism is what he's promoting here. Don't you think that's funny? That's the borderless crowd. I will show you from Scripture that Lucifer tried the borderless approach and God shut that down. There is a reason for borders. There has to be a safe space for people to go when in the place you're living has turned tyrannical. The pilgrims, for example, they wanted a safe space and they... Listen how bad it was for them. They're over there in England, and England can't decide whether they want to be Catholic or Catholic light. Okay, right. Anglican is really Catholic light, but it's sort of quasi-Protestant, but then there wasn't a Protestant then. It was just Catholics and Catholic light. And so the king decides which it's going to be, and he says, I sort of lean toward the Catholic side. And they said, well, we want to lean toward the Anglican side. In fact, we've got even a better idea than that. We think we will protest this. So when they protested, they became known as the Protestants or the Protestants. And so they are abused and abused in some ways. And so they retreat to the continent and they decide, why don't we try out Columbo's idea? Let's go to the New World. And so they decided, good idea, let's get out of Dodge. So they came over here, and they were looking for a safe space. Massachusetts. Roll of the dice there. So, but anyhow, the Indians showed up, and they got along with them pretty well. And so we worked up and down the coast, and we had this deal going, like the 13 colonies, and then we decided that the tyranny in England had reached a peach pitch, and so... we decided we had to break off. And so we had the war for independence. It wasn't a revolution. A revolution is where those who rebel are successful. We did not throw over King George III. Okay, so it couldn't have been a revolution. And it couldn't have been a rebellion, because rebellion means you tried but lost. So what was it? It was a war for independence. We don't think we need to be with y'all anymore. That was the idea here. And so they won that battle. In the process, up come the Indians. And so we decided to push west because there's more real estate there than what we had. And the Indians didn't like this, so we had to fight them. It is hard, it is very hard to secure a safe space. That's my point. And we've got Atlantic to Pacific, Great Lakes to the Gulf. And I'm asking you, is everywhere a safe space? Let's just run a test. Let's get in our car by ourselves. Let's drive down in our car down I-64 to Kings Highway. Take a left. Okay, take a left. Then take a right on Delmar. And then take a left on Walton. Drive about 6 blocks. Get out. Say hello to the neighbors. Be sure you're well dressed. Safe space. The devil took Jesus to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, the devil did, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Now, who is it that has the authority here? Anyone? You can't give what you don't possess. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. similar passage found in Luke 4, verses 5 through 8. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. That's a prophetic announcement by Jesus Christ. It is approaching the night before his crucifixion. And he's made this comment. Now, he is the one that's going to cast him out because ultimately he will be the ultimate authority over planet Earth. But that can't conclude, that can't go about until the witnesses for the prosecution have completed their agenda. And that will be obviously at the second advent. There will be a little upsurge toward the end of that, but that's the gist of it. And so we move now to the night before the crucifixion in John 14:30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. In John 16:11, the ruler of this world has been judged. 2 Corinthians 4:4, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Ephesians 2:1-2. You were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. You've got to take a look here at the prince of the power of the air, seized control by use of propaganda in Genesis 3:1-6. How is it that Lucifer got control of this entire planet? It was because of his propaganda. And if you read Genesis 3:1-6, you see he propagandized the woman. He told her that the men were holding her back, and if she could break free of their authority, then she could go places. And the reason for all of this is God wanted to hold you back. But you'll be as smart as God if you'll eat this fruit. Now, nobody's going to be smart as God, but she thought she'd give it a crack. And so she did, and that didn't work out well for her. And then it turned out that Adam felt like that female companionship was more beneficial to him than orientation and worship of God. So he said to her when she offered the fruit, well, okay, darling. And that was the fall of man. And that is when Lucifer took control, and he maintains it presently. 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Note the singular in all this. When Lucifer is not mentioned, it's a singular, the evil one. Revelation 13:2, the beast, that's the beast dictator that emerges during the tribulation, which I saw was like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. This is describing certain personalities that define this guy. And the dragon, that's Lucifer, gave him his power and his throne and his great authority. You can't give what you don't already possess. Now, the commander-in-chief of the dark side is none other than Hillel ben Shechar. It's ginned down to the word Lucifer, which nets out that actual Hebrew name of his. He's the son of the dawn. He has strategy and tactics that he sells with great effectiveness to the benighted. The benighted are those who do not understand the angelic conflict and therefore have no clue with regard to what's going on in the invisible world. A lot goes on in the invisible world. Angels are not visible, either elect or fallen. But they certainly are here, and they're able to propagandize people to a great degree. They've been very efficient, I would say, at least over the last 60 to 70 years in propagandizing the population of this country. And they decided you can't change what the old folks think because they are locked in their opinions. Let's just start with the babies. And so the federal schools have taken care of that propaganda machine. But the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. Doctrines of demons amounts to propaganda of the dark side. Deceitful spirits, that's demon influence or demon possession. verse 2, by means of the hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. This is acceptance of the curriculum of the Satanic Academy of Cosmic Didactics, which we've studied. He does have a theology. He does have a system of thought that is developed in the Satanic Academy, and it's taught daily in the federal schools here, and people have believed it, and they therefore are showing the instability of their thought by the uprisings we presently see. Now, you do not need to be in any way disturbed by this. It's common and normal. You have thesis, antithesis, critical point, and synthesis. So what we've been seeing emerge over the last 70 years, say, is the thesis has to do with the foundational principles of the country. It's based on establishment viewpoint, a lot of it drawn from Scripture, going back to our founding. There have been those who didn't agree with that and wanted to change it. So you have the antithesis to that. And the antithesis has to do with concepts and ideas that are in contradistinction and in opposition to the foundational principles of the country. Now, these two things are going to have a stress factor going on over a period of time. They're fighting for control. One wants to maintain, the other wants to overthrow. And so the stress factors have been moving forward over a period of several decades. Now we get to critical point. And whether we knew it was coming or not, God did in eternity past, suddenly out of nowhere comes this business guy named Fred Trump. And he somehow defeats Xantippe in the contest we just had. And he winds up being the guru of the country. Well, let's go back. You have thesis, the antithesis crowd, which are the progressives, have gone absolutely stark raving mad. These are people that hope to have peace in our time. Let's be peaceful. Except for Vlad. Let's don't be peaceful with Vlad anymore. All of this confusion of thought is simply what is. Do I need to read these verses over again? This has been going on for time immemorial, not immemorial, immortal. The struggle, the grasping of power, the conveyance of ideas in order to get your way in opposition to what establishment concepts have proved over the centuries work. Did they work for the Jews when they were positive to them? Yes. Did it work in Rome? Yes, it did. They had the most phenomenal progress in Rome. They were unbelievers, but they understood establishment principles. They had interstate kind of concepts. From the Atlantic to the Persian Gulf, they had interstates. And they had fabulous commerce, free enterprise blossomed during the Roman Empire. And it was during that period of time that Christianity was born and emerged because they had the freedom to do it. The Romans didn't care what kind of religion you had as long as you worshiped Caesar. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and all God's children will be happy. So everybody got along with that. Athens and Rome, all of the great philosophers came out of there. They understood these things. They tried to be democratic, and they found out democracy is the worst form of government, and that the republic that the Romans had is really the best. And then we get up to England, London, and London tried all of this out. And they dang near ruled the world. The sun never set on the Union Jack. Then they got involved in religion. And religion forced our founders out and came over here. And they got together in Philadelphia and said, how do we get back to the things that worked? And they borrowed from those four societies, the good, leaving alone the bad, and developed a phenomenal system here that's ingrained in our Constitution that people are constantly fighting. We quote the Constitution when we want to violate it. So, here we go. See if I can find out where I left off. The Commander-in-Chief, Ephesians 4:17 and 18 and 19. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind. An unbeliever really can't think clearly. They go with the flow, whatever's popular, whatever they're told. If it makes sense to them, they buy into it. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Gentiles means unbelievers here. In the futility of your mind, being darkened, that's scar tissue of the soul, being darkened in their understanding. Excluded or alienated, that warning discipline kind of concept, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Ignorance means intensified discipline. And then it goes on to say, because of the hardness of their heart. Hardness of the heart has to do with being on the verge of the sin unto death. So you can see that when you walk according to the heathen, you are going to buy into the thought processes that they possess and execute. And that's going to take you down. Look, antecedent grace informs us and therefore encourages us to know this, that God is not going to put up with erroneous thought and in doing so maintain freedom. It will not work. It cannot work. It's not going to work. When you subscribe at least to establishment principles and better above that, principles drawn from the Word of God, you will be prospered. There is no contradiction to this. It has played out over time. It is in the Word of God, and the Word of God is not going to change. If people could only understand that, we would have safe spaces everywhere. And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. If you let the sin nature go free, you will trend toward either lasciviousness or asceticism. You'll be a tyrant because you're ascetic and you want everyone to step in line with what you dictate. A lascivious people have no control over their sin natures. They do not believe that anything is wrong as long as they decide to do it. We've got both functioning in our country today, ascetics and lascivious. Paul again indicates the satanic influence that prevails in societies that have lost the thought in these comments, 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. Such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. The Lord knows. These passages describe unbelievers and reversionistic believers in general, while on other occasions the denunciation of those Lucifer has co-opted are expressed in ways that describe enemies of the cross active in the 21st century. So let's take a look at Jude as we close this session. Jude 16:17-18. These are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. But you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying this to you. In the last time, there will be mockers following after their own ungodly lusts. This is a good place to stop because I've given you all the verses I know to show you that there is a combat that is waged and continues to endure in the angelic conflict. So we'll resume our study after having noted these verses and then see how they apply. Now we're going to dismiss for halftime. We have the annual congregational meeting that will commence second session. I'm going to ask you to let's abbreviate our halftime from 20 minutes to 15. Reassemble here promptly at 15 till the hour. You're dismissed for tea and crumpets.